Well, the singing remains wonderful. It's good to see again this number out. Again, for the visitors that have come to be with us, we're certainly grateful that you are in our presence this afternoon. I simply ask that you take your Bibles to see that the things spoken are simply the Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. As the old Apostle Peter said in the long ago in 1 Peter 4 at verse number 11, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's my intentions. However, being a mere mortal man, I'm capable of making mistakes. Should I make a mistake, it will not be intentionally. All right, I want you to understand that. I will not make a mistake on purpose. However, if I do, you would be my very best friend if you would take me aside and share with me the concern you feel that I've made the mistake in, so we can open up the Word of God and discuss it with an open heart and an open Bible and hopefully arrive at the proper conclusion. I said this morning that oftentimes topics of a gospel meeting are like a menu. They're subject to change, all right? I like the ability to have, you know, when I come into a place, to kind of gauge the congregation, picking up things that I hear from brethren. We had a potluck today at the shelter house in the park, and just hearing brothers and sisters talk, you know, I thought, okay, maybe I need to shift gears here for even this evening. And so that's my plans this evening. I want us to look at a topic that is just as pertinent today as it has ever been. It will be as pertinent as it needs to be until Christ comes in the clouds again. And that is this. We're going to look at two areas tonight, what God has done to keep us out of hell and what God will not do to keep us out of hell. You know, you just don't seem to hear a lot of preaching on the topic of hell very much. I want you to understand it is a Bible topic. I want you to know that this place known as hell is going to be full of lost souls one day. All right? We understand that. So it is the objective of the child of God, obviously, not to go to hell. It is taken so lightly, though, in our society today. In fact, probably somewhere, someplace today, someone was told to go there. Now, that's how loose the term is used. When the heat gets very warm back in the Midwest, people will say it's hotter than hell today. They don't know what they're speaking of. They have no idea what a great misnomer that is, what a hyperbole that is. No, it's not, you see. But that's how it's oftentimes used. But we want to go to the Bible this afternoon and look, first of all, at just a few things that God will not do to keep you out of hell. Now, let me make a clarification point here, first of all. The concept of some folks is this. Well, I thought God was so loving. You know, why would God make such a horrible place like this place we call hell? Remember this morning in our Bible class we talked about the scriptural ignorance that is rampant in the religious world today? And we didn't mean that sarcastically. It's just the fact that people are scripturally ignorant. Why, in our Bibles in Romans 11 at verse 22, the Apostle Paul lets us know about the dual nature of God. See, so many folks today in society, and the religious society especially, just think there's just one side of God. That God is love. And He's so loving that He would not send anyone to hell. But in Romans 11 at verse 22, Paul gives us the dual nature of God. He says there, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but toward thee goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." You see. So do you see the dual nature? God is just as severe as He is good. And what about 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, and 9? When Paul writes back to this epistle to the church at Thessalonica, because these Christians, these new converts are being persecuted for being Christians. And so they write to Paul and let Paul know that, "Paul, we're really getting some heat here for being Christians." And Paul writes back at verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus, think about this, will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Watch verse 9. Who shall be punished? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? What's that sound like? God is love. God is just. That's His justice. God is wrath. He can be full of wrath on those who do not know Him and upon those who do not obey the gospel. And that's why it's such an urgency to respond to the gospel call. Brothers and sisters, young and old, middle aged, everywhere in between, I want you to know that we are all just a step away from death. That we're just a heartbeat away from our last breath, aren't we? It can happen that quick. That's why it's so urgent for you to obey the gospel. That's why it's so urgent for you to surrender your will to the will of God. To make that supreme sacrifice that it's not about me. It's all about what God has done for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here under the sound of my voice, I'm going to let you know it's that urgent for you to respond right now. If it's your desire to obey the gospel, I urge you, don't wait another second. You don't know what can happen. Anything can happen. Do you know that someone could lose control of their automobile and crash right through that window? Well, they have trouble getting up probably, but on the deck part. But nevertheless, something traumatic could happen. Anything could happen. Anything could happen. That was originally my sermon for tonight. The terror of randomness. Any random thing could happen. Things we're not expecting to happen can happen. Do you need to respond to the gospel call? All right, if not now, again, the invitation will be extended to you following this sermon. Let's notice some things that God will not do to keep you out of hell. Back in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to notice that God will, listen, He will not take away your freedom of choice. Did you hear that? What I'm saying is, God has created us as creatures of choice. He lets us make up our own mind, doesn't He? Aren't you glad you've got that freedom? Think about it. Now, I know the Calvinistic doctrine out there, you know, that there's already a certain elect and so forth and so on, and that's a whole nother study perhaps sometimes. But did God take away the choice of Adam and Eve? You remember what God said after He made Adam. He told him about this tree in the midst of the garden. Don't you eat of it, don't you touch it, because in the day that you do, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Even if you just touch the tree. All right? A little pun here, if I may. A lot of folks think that it was an apple on the tree, right? We've probably heard that Adam, you know, and Eve took the apple and, you know, took the bites out of it. It wasn't the apple on the tree, it was the pear under the tree. Yeah, okay. Anyway. All right. But you see, when Eve believed the lie of the devil, you know, and as she reached for that forbidden fruit, did God... No, Eve, remember what I told you, man? Don't do that. Don't eat. No, God went ahead and let Eve make her choice. God didn't take away her freedom of choice. God doesn't take away our freedom of choice. If we choose to refuse and reject God all the days of our life, understand we have that liberty to do that. But understand, as in every decision in life that we make, there are consequences to our choices. There are consequences to our choices. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So if I choose to go down this road of sin on my life, then at the end of my life, my paycheck will be eternal death in hell. Because I chose to go down that road of sin. That's where sin leads us. All right, so we see that God didn't take away Adam and Eve's choice. And what about the all popular verse of Joshua 24, verse 15? Where Joshua has the camp of Israel there before him. And what's he tell them there? He gives them a choice, doesn't he? He gives them a choice to make. Choose you this day, right now, who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you're now dwelling? You've got that choice. If that's who you want to serve, if you want to serve those false deities, you go ahead. But for me, he says, here's what I'm doing. Me and my house are going to serve the Lord. So there's two different choices there, you see. All right? So again, God does not take away our freedom of choice. And then what about those on Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2? We spoke a little bit about that this morning, you remember. All right? After Peter begins there at verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words as he introduces Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by signs and wonders, you see. And then he starts telling them about how he's from the loins of David and that David is now dead and buried. But Christ has come from the loins of David and that he is the Messiah and that they had with wicked hands, by the determinate counsel, turned Jesus over to be crucified. They got so worked up about that, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Oh my, what have we went and done? You can just feel that. You can just hear them saying that. What have we went and done? So they interrupt Peter's sermon and says, Men and brethren, wait a minute. Wait, what shall we do? They're wanting to change their mind. Now they've got a choice. Do they want to believe in this Messiah that Peter's now introducing to them? That they have turned over by wicked hands and slain? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hey, I want to let you know, it just wasn't the Jews who put Christ on the cross. It was you and it was me and everyone who has ever lived to the age of accountability to commit sin. You see, I don't know if it's in this hymn book or not, but there's a song we sing, he paid a debt he did not owe. There's God's grace all just jumping out at us. He paid a debt. He didn't know it, but he paid it for us, didn't he? They said there at verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and your children, to all of them that are far off, even whom the Lord thy God shall call. And then at verse 41, he picks up the sermon again after being interrupted. With many other words did he exhort and testify, saying what? Save yourselves from this perverse generation. What happened at verse 41? Then they that gladly heard these words were what? Baptized. You see, they realized they were sinners. That they were at fault, that their sin put Jesus on the cross. They gladly received Peter's words of verse 38, repent and be baptized, and they were baptized. You see, so God didn't take away their choice. He allowed them to make the choice. I want you to understand something. If we choose to reject Christ, understand this will be before us come the judgment day. The standard by which we're all judged. In John chapter 12 at verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath that which judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Right here. And for those who refuse to repent and be baptized, those who reject baptism because they say, you don't have to be baptized. All you need to do is come up to the mourner's bench and pray through. All you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. They're going to have some explaining to do. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many are going to say to me in that day, verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and did we not do that? Look at all these good works we did, Lord. Trying to negotiate, trying to bargain with Jesus. What's Jesus going to say at verse 23? Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness, of iniquity. I never knew you. There are so many people in religion today who claim to know Jesus. Folks, it's not so much that you know about Jesus, it's whether Jesus knows you. Depart from me, I never knew you. You don't want to hear Jesus say that to you. Alright? So that's why we need to make the right choice, isn't it? Alright, something else that God will not do. Secondly, God will not take away or choose, I'm sorry, God will not choose to keep you out of hell. As loving as God is, He still lets us make up our minds. In your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there at verse number 4, I believe it is, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to his young understudy, who desires, this is God at verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hey, that's what God wants out of you. He desires that you be saved, but it's your choice. He wants all mankind to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. But again, God will not choose to keep you out of hell. In your Bible in Revelation chapter 22, at verse number 17, the last chapter of this marvelous book, Revelation chapter 22, notice what we have written at verse number 17. John says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst come. Now watch this. Whoever desires, do you see that? Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Whoever makes up their mind, whoever chooses, in other words, just like we've been talking about there at, in the previous point here, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I say again, God will not choose to keep you out of hell. He's given you every opportunity to avoid hell. Point number 3. God will not save you in your sins. I'm telling you, there's a doctrine out there in the religious circles again that just says, oh, yes, He will. Why, you can die in the very act of adultery and God will save you. Oh, foolish. Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians. I say, oh, foolish Americans. Oh, foolish Europeans. Oh, foolish Africans. Oh, foolish whoever you believe that believe like that. That's a devil's lie. As sure as I'm standing here, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it's found in the works of the flesh that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, be not deceived there to these Corinthians. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, adulterers. He just goes on through that whole category. He says, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but such were what? Such were some of you. You used to be the fornicators. You used to be the adulterers. You used to be the murderers and so on and so forth. But you've been washed, verse 11. You've been justified. You've been sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, we sing that song, don't we? There's power in the blood. I'm telling you what, if you're a fornicator tonight, if you want to repent of that sin, I urge you to do that if you are. God will wipe it away through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a murderer here tonight, God will wash your sins away. Now there's consequences to your sin, remember that. But nevertheless, your sins can be washed away. Acts 22 at verse 16, Paul's rehearsing his conversion, isn't he? While he was on that Damascus road, when that man of God, Ananias, told him, Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There it is. Baptism washes away your sins. Every sin you committed from that age of accountability. If you repent of that sin, you tell God you're sorry for that sin, those sins. Baptism washes it away. I'm telling you, God's looking out for us. Our fourth point. Well, I'm sorry, our third point. I said, wow, where'd I go on this one? We're still back here. God will not save you in your sins. As I said, there's doctrines out there today in religion that says, oh, yes, He will. Well, listen, at John 8:24, Jesus said there, in John 8 at verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, you are going to die in your sins. I ask you tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, then you're going to comply. You're going to obey with the rest of the commands that Jesus says in regards to salvation. And we'll get to those in just a moment. What about Matthew 25 at verse 41? Matthew 25, 41. You know, here Jesus says in this parable here that Matthew 25, 41, that hell is made for the devil and his angels. You see that? Matthew 25, 41. For some reason, that's not ringing a bell. I hope that's the right verse. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
All right, good. All right. You see, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, and then what about this verse in Revelation 21 at verse 8? Revelation 21 at verse 8. Here's a category again that John writes here through inspiration. And notice what he says here. And listen, does this sound, as I read verse 8, does this sound like God is going to save people in their sins? Listen to verse 8 of Revelation 21. But the cowardly, he starts off with the cowardly. Do you wonder why he's starting off with the unbelieving or the cowardly? Or the fearful, I think it is in the King James. But the fearful, the New King James, but the cowardly. Wonder why he starts with that. Because this first century church had been under persecution. And if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you either confess Christ or you confess Caesar. Now, if you chose to confess Caesar, God was going to let you confess Him, all right. You would have saved your neck, but you would have lost your soul. But there were Christians there who put their neck on the chopping block for their love for Jesus Christ, you see. So he starts out, but the fearful, or the cowardly, let's keep reading. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? It's the second death. Not only are they going to die physically, they're going to die spiritually. And understand what John is saying here. Does that sound like God is going to save these folks in their sins? If they go to the second death, if they go to that lake of fire and brimstone, why, they're not saved in their sins. That's as foolish as it comes down the pipe in religion. And yet there are religious folks who believe that garbage today. And that's exactly what it is. It's rubbish. It's trash. It's a doctrine of the devil to tell people they're going to be saved in their sins. I suggest to you, fourthly, that this is what God will not do to keep you out of hell. He'll not change His revealed will. You know that passage, and it's in one of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that God is the potter, and we are the what? We're the clay. I'm telling you, God is not going to change roles with us. There are people again today who want to do a role reversal. They want to become the potter and they want to shape God and make Him the clay. I've had people tell me I'm trying to be instrumental in their conversion, and they'll say, well, my God's not like that. My God's not like that. Listen to that. This is exactly what's going on today. People are trying to bring God down to show, shape and mold Him in the way they want to be high. There's my God. You see, because sometimes things in life, things that God has commanded of us, just does not set well with us. We haven't really surrendered our will completely. Because I really like to do that. And when God says, I can't do that, come on, God, let's work this out. You know, let me reshape you here a little bit. No, that's not going to be done. And there's a reason why that's not going to be done. All right? Notice with me there in Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I've seen bumper stickers. I may have used this Friday night, if memory serves me correctly. On the bumper stickers, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Hey, God said it, that settles it, regardless if I believe it or not. God has already said, and God is not going to change His revealed will. I want you to understand that. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, I believe that's where we're at here. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth. This is, as you know, the conversion of Cornelius, the Gentile man. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now watch verse 35. But in every nation, not just the U.S. of A., but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. How about that? God's not going to change His revealed will. All right? That's why He gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You read Colossians 1:23 and you'll see that that was done during the first century era. That the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. They had an opportunity to hear it. Now they had a choice to do with it whatever they wanted. Remember that. Alright? God didn't change that. What about Acts 17 at verse 30? Acts 17 at verse 30. Oh, Paul, don't you just love him? I tell you what, give me the boldness of Paul any day. You know. Here he is at Mars Hill. The city of Athens. The great Areopagus, you know, where all the philosophers would gather all the time to hear something new. What's going on today, boys? What can we talk about today? You know, the Stoics were there and other philosophers, you know. But here at verse number 30, here they've been worshiping. Look there at verse 23. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, well, I even found an altar with the inscription, look here, to the unknown God. Just in case we're leaving one out, this altar's for you. So full of idolatry, you know. Then Paul, he takes his opportunity. He says, let me paraphrase it. Let me tell you something about the only true and living God. Why, it's in Him that we move and live and have our very being. Without God, we're non-existent. You see, then lo and behold, at verse 30, truly at the times of this ignorance, God winked at all this false idolatry. At the time of this ignorance, and that's what it was. It was ignorant worship. There was ignorant worship then. There's ignorant worship still today, isn't there? God said, the Word of God says, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. You can't worship that way anymore. You've got to make a change, you see, to be pleasing to God. So God's not going to change His revealed will. I want to suggest to you that God will not give you a second chance after you're dead. You can leave this auditorium tonight and reject Jesus. God may spare your life till tomorrow night. Consider that a second chance. A third chance, a fourth chance, up right on down the line. But brethren, the friends and neighbors, the day you take your last breath, when that spirit leaves your body, there is no more second chance. There's not a place called purgatory in the Scriptures. But there's a religious group that says there's a place called purgatory. And if you pay the local priest enough money, he'll do his best to try and get you out of there. Foreign to the Word of God. There's not even a 45th cousin to that teaching in the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 says what? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You hear that? You know what we can do? We've got the liberty today in the real world in which we live. We got a doctor's appointment maybe Tuesday. Well, Tuesday looks like it's going to be a busy day, so what am I going to do? I don't want to go to the doctor, so I'm going to what? I'm going to call and postpone it. I got an appointment Tuesday, but I'm going to call and postpone. I can do that. You may have an appointment with your hairdresser one day next week, and you call and you cancel that, don't you? You reschedule that. You can do that. But I'm telling you what, there's one appointment that you can't cancel unless Lord Jesus comes in the clouds, and that's your appointment with death, because it is appointed for us to die. Can I tell you something about dying? Years ago, I went to visit an old brother in Christ in the hospital up in Troy, Ohio, outside of Dayton, a few miles. He was kind of eaten up with cancer. Oh, Brother Woody Woodward. And I go to the hospital and I look him up, and I go in the hospital room. There's like six beds, three on this side and three on that side. And I just look in there and I didn't even recognize him. And back in the far bed, this old feeble hand goes up and says, "Brother Lee, Brother Lee." So I go back there and I said, "Hello, Brother Woody, how are you?" You know, I'm greeting Brother Woody. I said, "I'm so sorry to hear about this, Brother Woody. I'm so sorry." He said, "Son." He said, "Son, you don't get it." I think, "What are you saying to me? Are you talking out of your head? Are you delirious, Brother Woody?" I'm thinking this. He said, "You live to die, and you die to live." That's wrote down in my Bible. I don't have a patent on it. You can write it down here if you want to. You live to die. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. He says, "Brother Lee, you live to die, and you die to live. You got to die physically in order to live eternally." You see? Oh my! Did he preach me a sermon in just those few words? You see? Let me suggest this. 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that, now watch this, it's in your Bible. Today is the day of what? Salvation. Right there it is. You know why it's today? Because I think it's Proverbs 14:12, and that don't sound right. But boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You may plan obeying the gospel tomorrow, but while you're here in the here and now, today is the day of salvation. That's all you've got right now. You don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. I'm telling you, that road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. Yeah, people plan on doing it. You know, I plan on getting my life together. It's like old Pharaoh, you know, when Moses went to him about those frogs in Exodus chapter 8. And said, "When do you want me to get rid of these frogs, Pharaoh?" And he said, "Tomorrow." Tomorrow, they're already infiltrated the whole land of Egypt. They're everywhere you turn. You know, in the house, in the kneading bowls, in the beds. And he wants to wait till tomorrow. Now that makes a lot of sense, don't it? Isn't that foolish? And isn't it just as foolish to put off salvation till tomorrow? Something else God will not do. He'll not change the conditions of salvation. He's not going to change it. Hey, like I said, I know a lot of people out there in religion, they've got their formula and they got this. You know, as I said, you know Joel Osteen. Have you ever seen that Joel Osteen fella? he's got them real pretty pearly whites, you know, and he looks into the camera and, you know, he just gives you one of those, you know, say this prayer, you know, just makes you want to gag, you know. Do you know how, I don't know how many people believe this guy, but God's word said he'll send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. That's exactly right. And so, innumerable people are believing that lie to say a sinner's prayer. Pray this prayer with me, he'll say, and he'll go into a prayer. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that Jesus is now the Lord of your life. You know, that you've been saved. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Joel, where is that at? Where is that? I tell you what, it might be good for brethren to go and start shaking the bushes. To go to these big mega churches like out there, I think he's in Texas or somewhere, and just challenge him from the seats, from the pews, when he starts saying that. Well, you could get on TV. Think about it. People all over the world would hear you challenging Joel Osteen. Hey, preacher, where's that at in the Bible? Isn't that what Paul did? Did he go to the synagogues and didn't he challenge, you know, all this false teaching? I tell you, we need more of it. We have a they're Baptists and they're a little bit of everything. But there's a big lake over by my house called Eastwood Lake, okay? And it's a good sized lake, and they have a revival on the lake every year. Revival on the lake, and they got the PA system set up outside. Got a big tent, you know, and they're doing their thing. You know, they're just everybody brings a chair, and they sit there. And this guy, you know, he gets up there, he starts, you know, what they normally do, you know, and they're shouting and they're doing this and that, and they, you know, they'll start telling you the plan of salvation at the end. You know how much fun it is to go there. And just, you know, he says, raise your hand if you need the Lord tonight or if you love the Lord and, you know, certain things like that. And, you know, you just don't do anything, you know. You just kind of sit there. And then they'll start looking at you. I know there's some of you out there who are quenching the spirit tonight, you know, because you're not doing what he wants you to do. You're not taking the bait and things of that nature. Do you know how encouraging it is to raise your Bible and challenge people like that and say, where's that doctrine at that you just taught, that you're saved by faith only? Where's that at? Let me tell you about James 2:24, that you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What are you going to do with that? You know, the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. All right? I tell you, we talked about it this morning in Bible class, about knowing our stuff, right? Having our ducks in a row spiritually. Yeah, to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason that is within us. We need to do that. I'm telling you, God will not change the conditions of salvation. Well, let's go over them just real quick, can I? Okay? You know what? In order to believe, you know what you have to first have? You've got to have faith. Now, how does faith come? Now, what do we mean by faith? Well, let's get the Bible definition real quick. Hebrews 11:1 says what? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unseen. I haven't seen it, but I believe it. That's faith, all right? All right. And so Romans 10:17 says here at Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By hearing, you see. And hearing comes how?
By the Word of God,
you see. That's how it comes, by the Word of God. So it has to come out of the Word of God. We're not looking for opinions now. There's a difference between faith and opinion. Opinion doesn't count. Faith counts. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have to believe, you see, because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, you see, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not haphazardly seek Him, not sporadically seek Him, not conveniently seek Him, but who diligently seek Him. I'm looking for the Lord. I want to know His way of salvation. I want to be saved from my past sins. I want to go to heaven. You see,
do that. So faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by what? What's the next step? Hear, faith, believe. What about this repentant thing? Do you know what that is? Yeah, think about that. God wants us to repent. Hey, the direction I'm going right now in my life, it's not the right direction. Matthew 7, 13, 14 points to those two roads. The broad road and the narrow road. And we got to make a choice. Sometimes we like to take that road of least resistance, don't we? But Jesus says, my road is a difficult road. It's narrow and it's difficult. You see? And so we have to repent of the direction we've been going and willing to forsake sin in our life. And so we find, we read in Acts 17:30 that, you know, at the time of this ignorance, God, we have a nine commands only and everywhere to repent. Jesus said it this way in Luke 13 at verse 3, what? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you're going to what? Well, you're going to perish, you see. You're going to perish. Well, what about this confess thing? What are we talking about here? We know Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 33, what Jesus said about it, alright? He said, if you confess me before men, I'll what? I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Now the flip side of that, if you deny me before men, if you're not willing to make the confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you reject that confession, then Jesus is going to reject you before His Father. I don't know Him, Father. I don't know them. Then, now I want you to understand, these are all steps. These are all steps unto salvation. You made steps when you came into the parking lot. You walked up unto the door. And then the next thing you did, you grabbed the door handle and you came into. But first you came unto. And then you came into. You understand that? All right. You came into. Now, the final step that puts you into Christ. You see, watch how the devil works. That old snake, watch him. He'll let you believe. He'll let you repent. He'll let you confess. You know why? Because that doesn't put you into Christ. Now, that steps unto Christ. That steps unto salvation, but that doesn't give you salvation. But here it comes. That's why there's so much discussion. That's why there's so much argument today about baptism. That's how the devil works, you see, even in the religious world today, to sow all the discord about baptism. Why? Because it's baptism that puts you into Christ. How do we know that? Why, your Bible's in Galatians chapter 3 at verse 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ. Look at your Bible, it's there. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have what?
Put on
Christ. That's how you put Him on right there. In baptism. That's how you clothe yourself in Christ. That's what makes you a Christian. And that's why there's so much stumbling about it today in the religious world. Because Satan is working that hard to keep you out of Christ. I'm telling you, God will not change His revealed will. Can you imagine getting to the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus telling you, hey, you really didn't have to be baptized. You know that's not going to happen. I'm telling you, He's not going to change His revealed will. I'm telling you, Psalm 119:89, again, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. There's no negotiating the word of God. Okay, folks, that's just four or five points, whatever it was, to look at, that things that God will not do to keep you out of hell. Now, can we just turn that coin over for the remainder of the lesson and look at some things that God has done to keep you out of hell? Oh, hey, there's a saying over in Sierra Leone, West Africa. They taught us that 2 years ago. They'll say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Oh, that's so true. That's so true. Look what God has done here. We've seen what He will not do to keep us out of hell, but let's look what God has done to
keep us out of hell. You know John 3:16 as well as I do, don't you? Why he sent his only begotten Son. There's a lot of new translation who's removing that word begotten. A lot of the modernists have taken that out. They don't want that word begotten in there, you see. They've got ulterior motives. There's an undercurrent there, you see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has done to keep you out of hell. He's given his Son's life for you and for me and for the entire world. And look how many people have turned their back on Jesus. Look how many people have turned their back on the grace of God. Look how many folks have turned away this gift that God has given. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. I think the translators have done us a service. This is now my personal opinion on this. Alright? Matthew 1:21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, if I'm familiar with the Koine Greek, there's no uppercase letters in the Greek. But look what the translators did with the name Jesus here. I appreciate that. They put it in uppercase. There's something special about Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what God has done to keep you out of hell. How about Romans chapter 5 at verse 8? God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Thank you, God. Look what he's done. Secondly, God has revealed how we are to respond. We already looked in Acts chapter 2 at verse 40. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day the Lord added to the church about 3,000 souls. That's how we're to respond, you see. Respond positively to the gospel. What's the definition of the word gospel? Good what?
News.
Good news. There's something good about it. No wonder Paul said what he did in Romans 1 at verse 16 when he said, what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not, Paul? For it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Hey, have you ever looked up that word power by chance in a word study in the Greek? Dunamis. Where we get our English word dynamite. Alright? That's how powerful the Word of God is. There's not another book on the face of God's green earth that's going to save your soul other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful it is right there. God has revealed how we're going to respond. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 2 at verse number 12? He said there to work out what? You work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. That's how urgent it is of your salvation. With fear and trembling. You remember when Paul was before Felix? You remember that account? He goes up to old Felix, you know. He's got this woman with him. Remember her name? Is it Drusilla? You know what? Josephus writes that this is an adulterous relationship. That Felix took her away from her first husband. As I said this morning, Paul was in the loop about King Agrippa. Hey, King Agrippa, I know you know the prophets. You remember, you know, I was in the loop before I was converted. Now I'm out of the loop, but I used to be in the loop, and I know you know the prophets. Paul knew about Felix's relationship. You know, why? What did he reason with? Judgment, self-control, and judgment to come. All right? A righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. The Bible says Felix what? He what? He trembled when he heard that. You know why he trembled? Because he's in an adulterous relationship.
And Paul says about judgment come. Phoenix, if you're in this relationship, come the judgment day, guess what? Yeah, the depths of hell ought to scare anyone. You see, that's why Felix trembled. That's why we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Hey, God has done something else. He has shown His patience, hasn't He? You know 2 Peter 3:9? You remember the context there? The scoffers there in the earlier part, you know? Yeah, that's right, they're mocking you. Hey, when's this coming, this of Christ? Where, you know, we've been hearing about it, but where's it at? Well, he's not here yet, you know? So Peter just kind of puts a lid on it at verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The promise of the return of Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is what? He is long-suffering. How long-suffering? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? That all should come to repentance. Now look at verse 15. Know that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. You see that? Know that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God keeps giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, because He's not going to allow you to come before His Son at the judgment day and say, you didn't give me a chance, God. Oh, yes. Oh, He gave you a chance, all right. God has done something else to keep you out of hell. He has extended a loving invitation. In your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 11, at verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, He says, and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? You'll find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Look at that invitation. Remember Revelation 22:17? The bride and the spirit say, come. Let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Look at that invitation. That's what God has done to keep us out of hell. He's extended these kinds of invitations. My last point is this. God has shown us the horrors of hell. Revelation 21 at verse 8 spoke about that lake of fire and brimstone. You understand what brimstone is? Got an idea what brimstone is? You know what sulfur is? Smells real good, doesn't it? Don't you wish they made a men's cologne or deodorant you could just spray? Stinks. Oh, my. Awful. Oh, worse than rotten eggs. That's what it kind of reminds you of. It's so awful. And this lake of fire. Imagine a lake, like over here at Eastwood Lake. Imagine that lake just with flames coming out of it. A lake of fire. And turn your Bibles. Hey, let's look at... where is that at? Mark chapter 9. Matthew, Mark chapter 9. I want you to look at the picture that Jesus illustrates here. Mark chapter 9, look at verse, I think it's 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, why, it would have been better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now watch this. If your hand causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off. Cut it off. Why? For it is better for you to enter into life, this is eternal life, maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Here it comes, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Why, it's better for you to enter into life lame, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out.
It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus wants us to do what? Cut off our hand if it causes us to sin. Cut off our foot if it causes us to sin. To pluck out our eye if it causes us to sin. You think Jesus really wants us to maim our body that way? No, he doesn't want us, but there's something there. He says, if your hand is causing you to sin, you better get in control of that. If that foot's taking you somewhere where it ought not be taking you, you better quit going there. You see? If that eye is causing you to sin, you better quit looking at that porn. All right? And those other lustful things. Get in control of it, because if you don't, hellfire is waiting for you. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's why you have a fire department here in Wallingford. When there's a fire, they come and they put it out. But there's going to be a fire that no man can put out. I want to share this with you. Look at that phrase. Where the worm dieth not. You ever thought about that? Where the worm dieth not. Outside the city, well, I'm running out of room here, but outside the city walls of Jerusalem, okay, over here, there was a valley down here, known the Valley of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, okay? And here is a garbage dump, if you will, all right? And this is where the residents of Jerusalem, they'd have to go out a certain gate to take their garbage. And this dump, if you will, smoldered all the time. Why, there would be dead carcasses in there of dead animals. The stench was severe. But this is where everybody knew where the garbage dump was. Well, you know what feeds off of garbage? What kind of worms? You know those little white maggots? Like, you know. Yeah, you know, on a hot day back in Ohio, you know, in August, and it's 96 degrees, and if I forget to take the garbage out, by the next week, all I have to do is raise that lid and get the whip, and you can see those little things working. You know, that's how they do. They feed off of that stuff. I kind of look at it like that, you know, where the worm dieth not. There's constant trash here. There's constant garbage here. And Jesus says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that fire was continuous. You know, we get the word Gehenna for hellfire, all right? Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. There's a connection there. So look what God has done to keep us out of hell. He sent His only Son. He has revealed how we are to respond. He has shown His patience. He has extended a loving invitation. And He has shown us the horrors of hell. But wait a minute. I've got one more. In Revelation 20. At verse number 10. Well, I can't leave this out. Revelation 20 at verse number 10. Listen to this description here at verse number 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Remember Revelation 21 at verse 8? The lake of fire? Here it is back in the previous chapter. Chapter 20. The devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Watch this. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Do you see that? Tormented day and night forever. Drop back to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 at verse number 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Of the what of God? Of the wrath of God. Those who betrayed Jesus. You see that? Which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke, here it comes, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever. and ever. Do you see that at verse 11? And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Let me ask or say this in closing. I appreciate your patience. I truly do. I really appreciate that. This is what God has done, brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors of this community. This is what God has done to keep you out of hell. So I want to say this. What will you do to keep out of hell? Now, I think I was talking to Joe about this the other day, I believe. This book is the only book that forces you to make a decision. Accept it, reject it. It's your, listen, it's now your turn. The ball's in your court to accept or to reject. We're going to give you that opportunity right now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tongues are falling, open the door for me. Yeah.